I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Jeremiah, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which art yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be there very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our ears will be open to receive it and self-reflect upon it. Not only as individuals, but as our church as a whole. And Lord, I pray that you search our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's one in our midst that's never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning as you prick our hearts and convict our hearts, draw us. Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient and follow. Pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. I've titled this message this morning, When Christ is the most important person in the church will be blessed. And also I'm going to be speaking about the state of the church through the message today. You know, too often today we see churches who have either abandoned or they've abdicated their responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if I were to ask sometimes people, what is the gospel? I might get a myriad of responses as to what the actual gospel of Jesus Christ is. But the Apostle Paul clearly gave us a definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, where he wrote, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also find that the church then has a responsibility to carry forth the gospel. In fact, the Great Commission that was given to the church is recorded and found there in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we teaching? the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And then it continues on, for those who have been won to Christ, those who have trusted in Christ after hearing the gospel message, it says that we are to do what? We are to teach them, then we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then we continue teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord promised, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And then we find in Mark 16 and 15 that everywhere there are human beings, we are to spread the gospel message. We are to take the gospel message. Because it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there are churches today who have substituted programs, athletics, ministries, bands, drama presentations, in lieu of preaching about Jesus Christ. Preaching, and what is the message that we need to hear? Preaching that we're all sinners in need of repentance. We're all sinners that need to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there are also churches who have substituted man's writings, and especially those self-help books, and they've substituted man's writings for the Bible, which is God's holy word. In other words, churches have co-opted Christ as the most important person with either someone else or something else. And I will tell you, it's not difficult for a church to go down that slippery slope if we're not careful to whereas Jesus is no longer the most important person in our church. He gets pushed out. And we also need to understand who churches are comprised of. Churches are made up of people who have come together, covenanted together. If Christ is pushed out of our home, there's a high probability he's going to be pushed out of the church, if you will, as being not the most important person of the church. Now, I will state this for clarification. Programs and ministries can have a proper place in the church, but they must always be secondary in nature to Christ. Always secondary in nature. And I want you to think about this morning, is that when you're approached by someone who may be seeking a church, and they ask you about our church, but they ask you, well, what programs, what ministries do you have for our adults? What ministries, programs do you have for children? How do you respond? How do you respond? Do you state that we have one program? We have one program. And that program is to teach you and your family about Jesus Christ, your need of Christ as a Savior, what it means to follow Christ in baptism, what it means to become a member of a local New Testament assembly, how to live for Christ, how to live a sanctified life daily, or do you begin telling them about something else? And we all need to ask that question to ourselves. When somebody asks us, what does your church have to offer? The most important thing we can tell them is Jesus Christ. And how to live for Him. And what it means to follow a life lived of Christ. That is the most important program, because really that's the only program that Christ has given us to actually have. It's called the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul stated this. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And then he went on to write in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God did not call us to substitute music for the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ. He did not call us to use baptism as a substitute for believing in Jesus Christ, or church membership to co-opt that Jesus is the only way into heaven. And you see, many of these things have been used by churches and as to a means to try to get to heaven other than through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one Savior. Jesus said, He is it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we know that God sent Jesus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is only through preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that keeps us focused in Christ as the center of our church. And if we keep Him at the center of our church, He will bless our church. Back in our text here in Jeremiah chapter 2, that in our opening text, we see that Israel had completely lost sight of the fact that the Lord was to be the most important person in their church. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't Israel a nation? Yes, they were a nation. But if you also, when you go into the New Testament, you'll find that when Stephen was preaching there before the Sanhedrin court when he was on trial, he referred to the nation as the church in the wilderness. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 37, it says, This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God, raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So, again, we find is that the Israelites, even though they were a nation, they were referred to as the church of the wilderness. In fact, we find a foreshadowing of the church from the perspective of what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, what typified or foreshadowed the church of the New Testament is Moses stood as a Christ-like figure, and they followed Christ. That Christ-like figure, they followed Moses. And when they believed what Moses had to say, that God was going to protect them, when they went through that water, meaning the Red Sea was opened up, and they walked through that channel, that was a form of or foreshadowing of baptism. When they walked through that corridor, if you will, and what came out on the other side was they were in a covenant relationship that they were going to follow Christ. They had by day, they had the cloud by day, and by night, they had the pillar of fire. And that was to lead them, that was to guide them. And that's why Stephen referred to them as the church of the wilderness. That was the foreshadowing of the church going forward. But from our text here in Jeremiah, we find is that what God was trying to get them to remember is that when they first came out of Egypt, is that how that their hearts were pure, their hearts were open to following the Lord, and He wanted to remind them of this, to remember that springtime of their relationship to Him, when He called them out of the land of Egypt, to where He was going to lead them. In fact, that's why it said there in verse 1 again, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest out after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord in the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Israel, and all the families of the house of Israel. And so, what he was reminding them of all he had done for them into bringing them out. But one of the things that we find is that when they came out, is that we know that even though that he was blessing them, for 40 years, as they trekked around in that wilderness area. We know that there He gave them manna. He gave them the food that they needed to be sustained by. He gave them water to be sustained by. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. And for a period of time, they followed Him, but their hearts started to wax hard. And they're, in fact, Hosea, when you read about the prophet Hosea, his writings, he said this about the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was often referred to as Ephraim. And it says, Ephraim waxed fat and wicked. In their comfortable and sophisticated society, they turned away from the living God to serve idols. Now, they turned away. And we see that happening today in churches. We see that happening in nations. And I truly believe that what was said there about Ephraim and how that God had used his analogies with Judah and the southern kingdom, if you will, and our own nation, as well as many churches today, we have seen churches that have lost their mooring. They've lost that anchor in the Lord, whereas Christ is no longer the most important person in their church. Christ is no longer important in society. And think about it, the erosion in our society. They took prayer out of schools many years ago. And look where our schools have gone to. Look at in our society when used to be that church was the place to go on Sunday for the majority of the people in our country. For the majority. The church was the gathering place. But today we have substituted so many things in place of Christ on Sunday. We have ball games. We have this. We have that. You know, how many parents today, how many parents actually state in whether it be PTA meetings or other meetings they have with the school, even on Wednesday night or on Sunday, my child is not going to be at that game if it conflicts with church. How many people are willing to stand up and say that today in churches today? Remember what I said, when Christ is no longer the most important person in your home, He's not going to be the most important person in your church either, because it's made up of people. And when we look at our society and the continual creep away from the Lord. You know, I look at our nation, how it was founded by men and women who believed that the Bible was the Word of God. Today, if I was to ask you, is the Bible truly the Word of God? There are those that are going to say, well, it contains some of God's Word. It contains it. And oftentimes what they're referring to is that they're talking about those things that are in red, the red letter editions, if you will. I don't know what you would do if you didn't have the red letter edition. Is that they will say that those things that are in red are the Word of God, but the rest is just the Word of men. And then how many times have we heard people say, well, there's all these contradictions. Well, you know, one of the things that we ought to be asking about when somebody says there's all these contradictions in the Bible, you ought to be asking the next question. Name one. Name one. Because you see, is that if we just take their statement, if we just take those statements, we are allowing those seeds to start being planted in us. Well, maybe there are. Maybe there are contradictions. I will tell you, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. God's Word is true. God says, my Word will not fail. My Word is going to be forever. Man will fail. Man is like grass. Grass grows up, grass is cut, grass is gone. But my Word will not fail. So you see is that we open ourselves up to where that we start, and this is how Satan works. He starts to work on the outside edges of periphery, and he seeks out those who are not strong in the Lord to try to convince them that there is something wrong with the Word of God. And if there's something wrong with the Word of God, then Christ starts to get moved out as being the most important person in our church. As one of our outstanding historians has observed, our nation is controlled by men who do not know its spiritual heritage. And I think that is important to understand, is that many people who are even holding office today do not understand our spiritual heritage. We have turned away from God. We are going after the idol of the almighty dollar. The best news out of New York is a vigorous stock market. The best news out of Washington is that which will put more money in our pockets. The best news out of many churches today is that God accepts anything we do as long as we wrap the name of Jesus around it. And I will tell you, that's where our society has been moving to. And again, what I stated earlier is that it's easy for these changes to creep into churches if we're not guarded like God's Word has to say. Now, Judah had not even inquired after the Lord, and that's what Jeremiah was pointing out, and who had marvelously delivered Israel from Egypt and had miraculously guided and sustained them and preserved her through the desert. I mean, he was there with his covenant nation, the land of promise, a land of abundant fruitfulness. But they soon, as we were reading, it says they defiled the land. In fact, back in verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt?" The most despicable thing about this defection is that it was promoted by their spiritual leaders. In fact, as we were reading, look at verse 8 again. "The priest said not, where is the Lord?" So the priest no longer inquired about Jehovah. It went on to say here in verse 8, "And they that handled the law knew me not." In other words, the teachers, they did not know the Lord. Then it goes on to say is that the pastors also, the shepherds, if you will, the pastors also transgressed against me. And then we find the prophets. What did the prophets do? They started prophesying by Baal. In other words, they put Baal, an idol, on the same level as God. They put Baal as... And remember this. And I'm using this term, the church of the wilderness. The church of the wilderness. This is what was going on internally by the leadership. The prophets prophesied by Baal. And it says they walked after things that do not profit. So the spiritual leaders had lost sight of God and the power of His guiding presence in their lives. That's why I plead with you on Sunday, bring your Bibles. I plead with you to open your Bibles. I plead with you to study the Word of God. So that we what? So that we collectively as one, is that we learn what the Scripture has to state. So that when we leave, we're all on the same page. So that we don't allow for ambiguity. We don't allow for doubt. We can say, "Thus saith the Lord." It also keeps me honest as pastor, that you can read and you can say, "Yes, I see what the Scripture says," and I can say amen to it. And then when somebody asks you outside the church, "What does your church believe?" then you've got working knowledge of being able to state what our church stands for. You see, that's why it's so important that when we quote 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now you have some better understanding of it. That you have some better understanding of why it's so imperative that we study God's Word and we study it together. You know, God was not ready to abandon the people of the covenant, those who He had shown His love and demonstrated His love, but He was still going to have to deal with them. In fact, verse 9 again says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory, for which which did not profit. So he challenged them to diligently consider whether the heathen nations round about them have acted in such a way. In other words, have those heathen nations, did they reject their gods? It was unheard of that the heathen nations would reject their gods. If they were serving Baal, they continue to serve Baal. If they served Chemosh, if they served Ashtaroth, the female goddess, they served those gods, little g's of course, idols that brought about no profit. But yet, the nation of Israel, the church in the wilderness, they had walked away from their God. They had walked away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had abdicated, they had walked away, they had pushed aside God, the true living God, for the gods of these heathen nations. What other nation does that? And I will ask, what church does that? What church pushes out Jesus to where He is no longer the most important person in the church? Judah had forsaken her glory. And we look at this as that true, faithful, or living God who had lovingly sustained her through all her history, and they had substituted Him with Baal. They had put graven images into the temple, of which none of them could do anything for the nation. In fact, if you read in Psalms 115, it talks about, is that why in the world would you follow after these statues? They have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, nose that cannot smell. They have feet that cannot walk, hands that cannot touch, and yet you bow down to these things. Well, what does that make you? No better than them. Dead. No better than them. And so God here calls upon the leaders of Judah to, He calls them to fear. He called fear of Him for what they've done. Desolation was in view of what He was going to do, and that's what Jeremiah was telling them. God is going to greatly judge us because of the fact we have forsaken Him. He has been there. He's offered us the fountain of living waters, and what have we done? We've turned to these dumb idols. And we have become forgetful. We have forgotten that we were led out of Egypt. And we have sinned against God. And God is going to discipline us. In fact, we know that they were going to be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But you see, their calling, the church of the wilderness, is the same calling that we have today. They were supposed to live for God, and they were supposed to show even the Gentiles the way to God themselves. They were to show them. In fact, turn back to Isaiah for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, this does speak some about the fact that Israel was going to be punished for the rebellion. But it also speaks to us about the fact is that God wanted them, He wanted them to be the influence in a positive way to the Gentiles. He had called them to live holy and consecrated lives before Him. Lives that reflected their love for the one and only true God. Lives that would bear fruit in raising their children to know God. And as well, lives that would bring Gentiles to know, to also know the true living God. Before we read here Isaiah 65, I want to mention just as an example. Consider the influence that Naomi had on Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile. And we know that her husband, Elkanah, I think it was. No, that wasn't his. No, I'll have to think about her husband's name in a minute. But anyway, Naomi and her husband and her two sons went down to Moab. And they went there, and the two sons end up marrying two daughters of Moab, two women. Both Naomi's husband and those two sons died. And then it was time, Naomi says, I'm going to go back. And she told her two daughter-in-laws, she said, you know what? If you're going to hang around me, I am not going to, if I'm waiting on a man, I'm not going to have another child. I'm not going to have another child for you that's going to be born so you can wait on them to grow up and marry them. Why don't you just go back to your own families? And I believe her name was Obed. She says, all right, I'm going to go back to my family. But here's what Ruth said. In Ruth 1, 15 and 16, it says that she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. This is Naomi speaking. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee, or after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth had embraced Naomi's God, the God of Israel. Why did she embrace the God of Israel? I believe it was because of the fact Naomi had a presence about her that she taught her daughter-in-laws about about God, the true living God. Now, if you recall, is that Moab had its own gods, own idols, if you will. Chemosh was one of those idols, and the other daughter-in-law went back to her family. But Ruth said, I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to embrace your people. But most importantly, I'm going to embrace your God. You see, that is where we find how that the influence was to be so that others, Gentiles, non-Jews, would come to know who God truly is. And we know that Ruth went back, and Ruth is actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ because of the fact that she followed the God of Israel. Now back here to Isaiah. Isaiah records that Israel had become very rebellious against God as being the witness for him, and God was no longer going to be, in fact, he was no longer the most important person in their congregation, if you will, their nation. But even though that he wasn't the most important person in their nation, in their congregation as a church in the wilderness, God's plan did not change. God's plan, and especially that Gentiles would be also offered the way of salvation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 65, Isaiah. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, in the monuments rather, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosoms. So what we find here from the text that although that they had an attitude that we are holier than these Gentiles, we are holier than these Samaritans, and that there's a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day, the Lord's plan had not changed. In fact, when you go to the New Testament, you find that the Apostle Paul wrote that in a reference here to 65 and 1 of Isaiah, this about the Gentiles, Romans 9 and 30, says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness hath obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Isaiah had already shown God's willingness to save unto the ends of the earth. In fact, Isaiah 45 and 22 records this. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So what we find is that the church and the wilderness, they had a responsibility to not only live holy and consecrated lives, they, before not only themselves. You see, that's one of the things that's very important. We need, as members of this congregation, we need to be living holy, consecrated, separated lives before our brothers and sisters of this household of faith, so that we encourage one another to keep the faith, that we encourage one another. That's why the Lord tells us that we come together for this purpose, to provoke one another to love and good works, so that when we provoke one another inside the church house, so that when we go outside, we can live a life before a lost and dying world. Irrespective if they're Jew or Gentile, we live a life. We live a consecrated life so that others may see Christ living within us, so that Christ becomes more inviting because of the lives that we live. So that Christ becomes more inviting to that person that's unchurched, to that person that's lost, to that person that's downtrodden. If Christ is in our lives and a person can, and He is the most important person in our life and in our family, then what will happen is that those that need Christ, those that need encouragement, can find solitude in you and in your life, is because Christ is important to you. And then when they come and they visit, they come and worship with us, they find that as it is true in your life, it's also true in our church, that Christ is the most important person in our church. That will be made manifest. The love of Christ will be manifested to that individual. And that's the way it should be for churches today. And for we as families, we as individuals. But you see, one of the things that we find is that Israel had walked away from being that. They had walked away, and that mantle, if you will, was going to be given to the New Testament church. That New Testament church was going to pick up the mantle. Israel, the church of the wilderness, they did not want to be that mouthpiece. They had become, in their own eyes, holier than thou. And that type of attitude had come up as smoke unto God's nostrils. It wasn't great incense, it was smoke. And you know the difference. A nice smelling thing, an aroma, gives something that's pleasing to you. But I'll tell you, when you're around a smoky fire and it gets in your nostrils, what does it do? Is it chokes you out. That's the imagery that we're seeing from the Scriptures this morning. The Lord had given, and in fact, the Lord had given countless opportunities for Israel to repent and come back. In fact, let's go back to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, notice here what the Lord was trying to do for Israel, but she rejected it. Jeremiah 4 and 1 and 2 says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory." So we find is that the Lord called and pleaded. He pleaded with Israel to return. The church to return. They were given the opportunity, but look at the response that they gave the Lord. Turn over to Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. We will not repent. We will not turn back. Now, you know, when you move to the New Testament, you'll find is that there were New Testament churches that also lost their way. But the Lord always gave them an opportunity to repent and return. In fact, when you read about the Church of Corinth, when you read the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to that church, he made statements in 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm just going to read some summaries. Starting in verse 11, he says, I hear that there are contentions among you. In chapter 4, in verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up. In verse 20 of that text, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Because they were what? They were elevating themselves. Christ was no longer the most important person in the church of Corinth. And then when you read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, there are divisions among you. There are heresies among you. Fortunately, when you read the second letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, it sounds like they repented. They received it as if it was. It was the Word of God, moved by the Spirit of God. They received it and they corrected things in their church. Think about when Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. He says this in Galatians 1, starting at verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then we've studied in the book of Galatians, and we know that it was what the Judaizers were stating, that if you're going to be saved, you not only can believe in Jesus, but you have to keep the laws of Moses. In order for you to be truly saved, you also had to keep, so it was faith plus works means salvation. The Lord says, no, it's not. His Word says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul writing to these churches, said, I marvel that you've been so quickly removed from understanding and that of all you've been taught. But he went on to say, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, but that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And so what we find out is that the churches of Galatia, they were on a slippery slope. That Christ was no longer. When you bring in another type of gospel, another way to be saved, that you're adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel message, as we said at the very beginning of this message, the gospel message is that Jesus came and died in our place. He was buried. He arose again on the third day, just as He said He would, according to the Scriptures. And He lives and He reigns in heaven, making intercession for us. That is the great gospel message. Then you find, when you go to the book of Revelation, you find the seven churches of Asia. And you find is that the Lord, through the writing of John, was writing there and He said some things to the churches, specifically to the church of Ephesus. He says, thou hast left thy first love. You have replaced your love for Me for something else. He told the church in Smyrna. Now He told them, He says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He told them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Even though you're going to be cast into prison, some of you are going to die. Remember that it's going to be short-lived. And you're going to receive a crown of life. So to Smyrna, it wasn't a rebuke. It was a word of encouragement to keep on going. But then He wrote to the church in Pergamos. And He said, one of the things that there, He says, even though you had a faithful martyr called Antipas, He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And also there are those that were held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, for which I hate. Then there was a church of Thyatira, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And when you go to chapter 3 of Revelation, you'll find the church in Sardis. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Then we have the church in Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia, the Lord says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The Lord chastises when it's necessary, but encourages and strengthens also at the same time the churches that follow. And then there was the church of Laodicea. He said, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he told them, he says, what you need to do. And he told these churches. And he always summed it up, as was in Revelation 3 and 6. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. When Christ is no longer the center and most important person in our church, the only thing we can do is to repent and bring Him back into the center. His gospel message has to be paramount. His gospel message has to ring clear and true. You know, every couple of months we send out a report to our sister churches informing them what the Lord has been doing for us and through us. You know, I find it disheartening when I receive some of those reports back. And I receive those reports back and they say, cannot forward. No longer a mailbox. In other words, what they're telling me is that church has closed down. The church has closed down because there's no one to receive it. Nothing to receive it, no forwarding, no nothing. And it really pains me when this happens, because I have to ask, did those churches... Now, you know, you can come up with any excuse you want. Well, is that the kids grew up, they moved off. That's an excuse. The other church down the road has more programs and ministries, and as a result, kids and the families moved. That's an excuse. I contend this. When Christ is the most important person in your church, and you're teaching it, and the people have embraced that Christ is the most important person in our church, and that He and He alone is the one that we're worshiping, I don't care what other church has to offer, people are going to come and say, you know what? The truth is being preached here. I'm learning about God. I'm learning how to live for Him. I don't care what somebody else has to have. I don't care if there's only a few people. I believe this is where God's Word is being taught. People will not leave. And in fact, if they're called to leave to go somewhere else because of a move, they will seek out another church that teaches about Jesus Christ and that He is the most important person in their church. Remember what I said before? Programs and ministries can have their place, but they have to be always secondary in nature to teaching about Jesus Christ. They have to be secondary. If we are trying to draw people in by programs and ministries, Christ is not the center of our church. The program, the ministry, the music, whatever you want to label you want to put on it, is not what is drawing people in to the congregation. The love of Christ is not being shown. And we have, you know, I came across four different types of churches that are in existence today. And you can take this with a grain of salt if you want. But I want you to listen to this description. There's the churches that are called the ex-Bible church. Ex-Bible church. You say, well, what is that? Well, these churches have abandoned the truth of Scripture. A few are explicit in their denials, but many just give lip service to the Bible. The congregation does not study the Scriptures. The pastor does not deal with biblical text and the whole counsel of God. The Bible is just another book that rarely gets read, studied, or proclaimed. The Word of God has no power in these types of churches. That's called the ex-Bible church. The second one is called the country club church. Members in those churches see their membership as perks and privileges. They want their style of music, their worship service times, their types of architecture, and their preferred lengths of sermons. They pay their dues, so they should get their benefits. Or so the thinking of the members go. Don't ask them to evangelize, to put others first, or to make sacrifices. After all, it's their church. Then there's the third type of church, the bad words church. The bad words church. If you want to see a good fight, go to these churches. Their business meetings are more contentious than a presidential election. You can count on many of these church members to speak to or email the pastor regularly. And I'll tell you, it's not with kind words, but it's nitpicking. And the words of these churches, you find that the bullies step up and they go unchecked. There's backstabbing that's common among them. These churches expend most of their energy on bad words, and they don't have time to expend energy on the good words of Jesus Christ. That's called the bad words church. And then there's the ex-community church. Ex-community church. Go into these churches and look at the members. And then go into the community and look at the residents. They don't look alike. They don't dress alike. They don't go to the same places. The community has changed, but the church is not. These people, double quoting those, these people are on the outside. Our kind of people are on the inside. The idea of building bridges to the community is resisted, if not repulsive. I'll tell you is that, and I've tried to teach this from day one that I've been here, our church ought to reflect our community. Our church ought to reflect our community. What I mean by that, I don't care who you are, what your background is, you ought to be feel welcomed here in this congregation. Because we're going to teach you the same gospel message that was taught by Jesus and the apostles. Because that's what the Word of God teaches us. And you see, when we look at our society, we look at churches, I'll tell you, I want to close this morning on what happens when a church has Christ as the center of the congregation. Turn to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Now we know that the Holy Spirit of God, this is the day of Pentecost, came on the church there in Jerusalem. Peter got up and preached. He preached the Word of God. He preached about Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel message. And here's what the results were. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And I will tell you, he didn't teach about programs. He didn't teach about ministries. He didn't teach about the band, the athletics, or some drama presentation. He preached Jesus. Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. That's what he preached. And notice the effect from the true gospel preaching, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they heard the message. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent. And that means place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your ways. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then after trusting in Christ unto salvation, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received this word, they trusted in Christ as Savior. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking the bread and in prayers. And then when you read in verse 47 of Acts 2, it says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the point was is that this church, there now in Jerusalem, preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the most important person in their church. And as a result, lost souls were convicted. Lost souls responded. Lost souls were saved, baptized, and added to this church. The question that we now need to ask ourselves, is Christ the most important person in your life? If you don't know Christ as Savior, He's not. If you know Christ as Savior, and you say, okay, He's not, so what do I need to do? Repent. Trust in Jesus. Then He can become the most important person in your life. But if He is, if you are a child of God, my question is He the most important person in your life? Is He the most important person in your family? Is He the most important person in our church? You see, He needs to be the most important person. If we want to see growth in our church, He has to be the most important person. Because we have to be witnessing of Him. Not only here in the church house, but also out in the world. Because that's where we're going to find the majority of the lost people. Outside in the world. But why would anybody want to hear about our Jesus if He has no effect on us in our living our lives? If there's no effect, if we're just living our lives and an individual looks at us in the world and say, you're no different than another worldly person. If He is not changing our lives, transforming us, why would they ever want to know about Jesus? We have to live Christ if others are going to find Christ through us. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the Word of God to every human being. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about your need this morning. May we be obedient and follow. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what your Word has taught us and reminded us of the importance of you being the most important person in our church, in our families, and in our lives. You know the need of each person here, and I pray again, if there's one here that's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. As you lead us, may we follow in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.